We are still on the Gospel of Luke this week. I'm going to be reading from Luke 6, starting with verse 27. This is Jesus speaking, "But I say to you, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you." Would you pray with me? Lord God, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire for a love for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we had a very broad view of the Sermon on the Plain, Luke's version of what most people think of as a Sermon on the Mount. We took a broad view of blessings and woes. And amongst other things, I hope to free us from any misconception that blessings needed to be earned simply by adjusting our attitudes. If anything, I try to impress upon you that looking at those whom Jesus called blessed tells us more about Jesus than about those that we call blessed. Today's text picks up directly from where we dropped off last week. Well, last week I took a broad view of things. This week I want to zoom in with laser focus on, cast our attention on this single exhortation to love your enemies. I confess that I feel burdened in some respect to get it right, to clarify this difficult Christian teaching. So I hope we can zoom in until something clicks and we get it in a new way. But I know I have my work cut out for me. If I were to preach to you on the five steps to successful living, many of you would be taking out your pen and starting to jot notes down now. But when we're preaching about loving your enemies, I suspect some of you will be thinking, well, how naive. Some of you will think of this as an aspirational fantasy. Yet Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, this command is an absolute necessity for the survival of our civilization." That's a pretty strong statement. Indeed, I was pleased when I discovered that Martin Luther King Jr. preached a whole sermon on this very topic in 1957. As tempting as it might be, I'm not going to read it to you. For one, his sermon is at least three times longer than what you're used to hearing here. And although it makes kind of some excellent points, somehow it almost struck me that his thought process was a little bit different than we're used to in this era in which we live. I did want to steal a phrase that he used, however, because a couple of times he said with insistence, Jesus wasn't playing when he shared these thoughts. People get nervous when you talk about this notion because they think that in order to love your enemies, then you were going to cave to them, that you're inviting martyrdom, that you're inviting yourself up to psychological and moral absurdity, that you would run the risk of condoning the aggressor. And I would suggest that all of these reflects a kind of a misunderstanding. Jesus' teaching is actually reflective of a long tradition that's found in Eastern psychologies in general and Buddhist teachings specifically, not to mention the Buddhist monastic traditions where they're trying to change the mind to overcome bitterness and vengefulness. It is actually taking things a step further than Moses did when he introduced the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which was originally a principle of restraint, as opposed to rampant vengefulness, such as taking a life for a tooth. Like Jesus, the Buddha also moved things beyond a tribal attitude when he taught, quote, "Hatreds do not ever cease in this world by hating, but by love. This is an eternal truth. Overcome anger by love. Overcome evil by good." End of quote. Part of the confusion stems from perhaps a more shallow understanding that we have of the word love. Most of you know that there are different words for love in the New Testament. C.S. Lewis wrote a most insightful book entitled The Four Loves. Well, we might casually say, "I love ice cream," or "I love my cousins," or "I love my spouse." In Greek, there are actually different words for each of those usages of the word love. So we get hung up by this idea of loving our enemies by thinking we then have to send Valentine's cards to them. Some of you know that the word that Jesus used was the word agape when exhorting us to love our enemies. To make it clear, you can have this kind of spiritual love for someone that you don't even like. Agape love asks for nothing in return and is a reflection of the kind of unconditional love that God has for all, even the worst person that you could imagine. And once we understand this, you might be able to make a little bit more sense out of the words of David Stendhal Rast, who says, "To love our enemies does not mean that we suddenly become their friends. If it is our enemies we are to love, they must remain enemies. Unless you have enemies, you cannot love your enemies." Robert Thurman is a professor of Indo-Tibetan Buddhist studies at Columbia University, explains that in Asian psychological terms, love means to wish happiness for the beloved. The reason someone is your enemy is because they think that you are preventing their happiness. Somehow you have something that they want, or you are in their way. The world isn't big enough for both of you, and so they are going to be your enemy. So then loving your enemies might just have a practical side to it. He mentions how people used to try to talk Martin Luther King out of loving their enemies. King insisted, however, that hating their enemies was too big of a burden to bear, even though they opposed them. Hating them was a waste of their energy. You have already been hurt by your enemy, but if you then go around nursing vindictiveness, then you are only hurting yourself. Alternatively, you can oppose your enemy with tough love, or a phrase I like, fierce compassion. When they sense that you're doing it because you want their betterment, that changes things. There's a better chance they will listen to you if they don't feel hatred or destructive vibrations coming through you towards them. A couple of years ago, I read an article on the political thrill of having an enemy. This is something we have to watch out for, since this can twist the psyche of even good Christians. The article started off by talking about the Muslim Brotherhood in the context of Egypt, but the words started to sound strangely familiar when it said that to have an authoritarian personality as your president is to live a different kind of life. As Andrew Sullivan explains, the dictator begins to permeate your psyche and soul. He dominates every news cycle and issues pronouncements, each one shocking and destabilizing, round the clock. He delights in constantly provoking and surprising you so that his monstrous ego can be perennially fed. This applies to dear leaders, but it can also apply perhaps to our own president. On the surface, this sounds unappealing, but on either a conscious or subconscious level, many Americans, even vociferous Trump opponents, somehow seem to like it. Could it be that this seemingly impossible call to love our enemies just might be necessary for the saving of our own souls? Jesus wasn't playing when he issued this command. Reflecting on this high call to love, Cory Booker said, "We seem to have become a country where the highest thing we're reaching towards is tolerance. When you say bipartisan, you're really saying, hey, we're just going to tolerate each other. Go home and tell somebody that you live with or your neighbor, I tolerate you. And that's not a really high aspiration." So one interviewer put the question to Cory Booker bluntly, "Can you find love for Donald Trump?" Booker responded by saying, "When I gave a speech at the convention, Trump tweeted something really mean about me, veiledly dark, you know, almost a weird kind of an attack on me. Then the next morning, I'm out with Chris Cuomo on CNN, and he puts up the tweet. I think he's trying to get a rise out of me, and he says, well, what do you have to say to Donald Trump? And he said, I love you, Donald Trump. I don't want you to be my president. I'm going to work very hard against you, but I love you. But I'm never going to let you twist me and drag me down so low as to hate you." How do we even begin to develop this kind of a sense of compassion? Practically speaking, how can we go about loving our enemies? The contemplative David Stendhal Rast had some practical suggestions, which I'd like to read to you, so don't judge me. I'm just reading what he said, that were written outside the context of our political climate. Show your enemies the genuine respect that every human being deserves. Learn to think of them with compassion. In cultivating compassion, it may help to visualize your enemies as the children they once were and somehow remain. Do not dispense compassion from above, but meet your enemies in your imagination, always at eye level. Make every effort to come to know and understand them better, their hopes, their fears, concerns, and aspirations. Search for common goals. Spell them out and try to explore together ways of reaching these goals. Don't cling to your own convictions. Examine them in the light of your neighbor's convictions with all the sincerity that you can muster. Invite your enemies to focus on issues. While focusing on the issues at hand, suspend your convictions. Do not judge persons, but look closely at the effect of their actions. Are they building up or endangering the common good? Take a sober look at your enemy's goals and evaluate them with fairness. If necessary, block them decisively. In order to counteract your enemies effectively on a given issue, join with the greatest possible variety of like-minded people. Wherever possible, show your enemies kindness. Do them as much good as you can. At least sincerely wish them well. For the rest, entrust yourself and your enemies to the great mystery of life that has assigned us such different and often opposing roles, and that will see us through if we can play our part with love. Misconceptions linger. Nobody wants to be the doormat for another. Nobody wants to be perceived as weak. But just remember, however, when Martin Luther King Jr. prepared people to face Bull Connor, to face police dogs, to face fire hoses, he made them strong. He wasn't playing. And as we are entering this season of Lent, remember Jesus suffering a painful and humiliating public political execution and praying, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus wasn't weak. Jesus wasn't playing. Consider the face of fierce compassion. Would you pray with me? Even now, this concept of loving enemies seems beyond the grasp of many of us. Open our hearts and our imaginations to a new way of seeing and being, that we might live differently in this world and be your light and love and hope. We pray in Christ's name, amen. We'll stand for our next hymn, 795.